Iran rules out any bilateral talks with the U.S. on the 2015 nuclear deal, calling on Washington to live up to its commitments under the accord. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says it brought down an Israeli drone that had violated the Lebanese airspace. And France imposes tighter border controls, turning away travelers bound for non-European Union countries. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran has once again emphasized its stance on the 2015 nuclear deal, reiterating that Tehran is awaiting Washington's action.
Iran is waiting for the U.S. to act, which means the removal of sanctions effectively. We want to see all sanctions are lifted, which former U.S. President Donald Trump had imposed on Iran in violations of international laws and accords, including U.N. Security Council Resolution 2231 and the JCPOA.
Fatih Zadeh said it would not be sufficient to see some developments on the paper. Rather, Tehran wants to see the sanctions to be lifted for real. The spokesman also ruled out any bilateral talks with the U.S. on the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, urging the new U.S. administration to correct the wrongdoings of his predecessor. Iran started scaling down its JCPOA-related commitments since the U.S. withdrawal from the deal and its reimposition of unilateral sanctions. Tehran has time and again said that this move is reversible if other parties abide by their commitments under the deal. Earlier in our news review program, we discussed in more detail the downing of an intruding Israeli drone by Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah. Let's take a look. Hello, welcome to the news review. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says that it downed an Israeli drone after it violated the Lebanese airspace. Hezbollah said in a statement that the drone was brought down near the border town of Blida. The movement said that it is now in the control of the drone. The Israeli military has recently intensified its violations of the Lebanese airspace as part of what Hezbollah calls an ongoing spy operation against the resistance movement. Hezbollah fighters have so far downed several unmanned Israeli aircraft over the Lebanese territory. Let's get more information on this. Maryam Saleh is a correspondent joining us from Beirut. And we also have Laith Maruf, who's an activist and political commentator, also joining us from Beirut. All right, Maryam, first over to you. So what is the deal here? Because we see, on the one hand, we have Hezbollah saying that it downed this drone. On the other hand, Israel says that the drone just actually went down by itself.
Well, actually, with the Israelis, you always have that type of scenario. We always hear that, of course, from the Israelis. Hezbollah did say that they were able to discover that drone and down it. Now, you know, these types of drones usually fly below the radar, so it's not easy to detect them. Even the Israeli Army radio itself has said that Hezbollah has sent even drones over their military sites. They don't always get the chance to also discover them, and they tend to come back to Lebanon safely with all the information that they can collect. But with the Israelis now, it seems that Hezbollah is able more, since they have more people within, you know, those villages that are very much near the border, very closely monitoring, so they were able to monitor this, cover it, and take it down. So this is considered, of course, a very significant achievement for Hezbollah's resistance. And what we can see here is that Hezbollah has promised that they would, find a solution to these issues, or at least try to make sure that, or tell the Israelis and send the message that we will be following up any sort of those violations. Of course, you have the warplanes, which are also there basically on a daily basis. You also have the larger and unmanned planes, which are perhaps more difficult to take down in some cases not. But what we're seeing here is basically a new type of war evolving, unfolding with Hezbollah and the Israelis, mainly a war of drones. And this started, we can say, mostly back in August of 2019, when the Israelis sent a suicide drone. And Hezbollah since then has been adamant on trying to stop that. But still, the violations, especially for Lebanon's airspace, continue.
Okay, so let's move. Well, we have, first of all, on the one hand, how Lebanon's airspace has been violated so often on a daily basis, as a correspondent has been reporting for years. Except, I believe it was last week or maybe a little bit longer than that, that you had F-35 Israeli jets actually fly over Lebanon's airspace. So that's one note there, and I'd like to find out from you what you think about that, because that's not something that's common when it comes to the violation of Lebanon's airspace.
We have to keep in mind that the last speech by Hassan Nasrallah, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, he referred to the fact that they have downed many Israeli drones and have not revealed it to the public, and that as a result of those actions by Hezbollah, those successes, the apartheid regime has been sending fighter jets, F-35s, as we've seen last week, and F-15s, to accompany those drones. They can't anymore fly drones easily into Lebanon without those drones being downed. Therefore, now they're flying their actual war jets to accompany those drones to give them protection. And in this situation, this is a much smaller drone. It's not one of those long-distance ones that didn't have any helicopter or air jet protection and was downed by Hezbollah. We also have to note that within 24 hours before that, less than that, 12 hours before that, in Gaza, the Palestinian resistance also downed a drone that is very similar. It's almost the same kind. So there is a coordination between Hezbollah and the resistance in Gaza. And there's an exchange of expertise on how to bring down Israeli drones. So there's a change in tactics that is that we're witnessing right now.
I know I've asked this question from you, Mariam, many times, but when you get these violations of this airspace, in particular drones that are happening, first of all, what does it do? I mean, where do these drones go? Are they just taking information off aerial information on particular sites, maybe? But then they're violating the airspace every day. So what are they up to?
Well, basically, you have issue. First of all, you have the reconnaissance job that they do, trying to make sure that they have updated their data concerning the targets that they have here in Lebanon, whether it is, any sites for Hezbollah, even sometimes social schools, sites they probably had before the year 2006, after the 2006 war. The other thing is always this, the fact that the Israelis always sending threats against Lebanon. This is always threatening Lebanon's security, threatening Lebanon's stability. And this is what we always hear from the government. The official stance is that, and this is what the Lebanese complaint is usually about every time we have this violation, it is recorded by the Lebanese army, and then the government, in its turn, sends a complaint to the United Nations, and that is mainly one of the main issues. It is considered a threat to Lebanon's national security, of course, from the Lebanese side. The Israelis, of course, are also, this is part of their tactics, this is part of their psychological warfare as they continue with it. Of course, they've always had this type of warfare, in addition to the fact that they want to show their military supremacy. This is, of course, in addition to the surveillance and the reconnaissance jobs that they need to do. But this, of course, has changed throughout the years, because in the past we used to see the warplanes and then we had shelling after that. Nowadays we only have that type of violations, if you may say, only provocations of violations. And of course the Israelis, because now they understand, they have always said it several times, several Israeli officials continue to repeat the fact that if they do launch any sort of aggression against Lebanon, they know that there will be a retaliation by Hezbollah's resistance.
Thank you for that, Mariam Saleh. Appreciate it. Leif Maruf, thank you, activist and political commentator from Beirut. And that does it for our news review. Thanks for tuning in. Welcome back. France has imposed tighter border controls, try to stem the spread of COVID-19 as the continent is struggling with the coronavirus and its new variants. French border police have turned away passengers bound for non-European Union countries. This comes as the country shut its borders to all but essential travel to and from countries outside the bloc. Over the weekend, the number of COVID-19 patients in French hospitals hit a near 9-week high. In the UK, Prime Minister Boris Johnson said the country's infection rates remain at a very high level. There can be no premature easing of lockdown measures. Britain has already tightened restrictions over a more transmissible strain of COVID-19 detected in the country. The COVID-19 pandemic and its economic impacts have turned out to be a curse for workers around the world, but a boon for billionaires. Over the past year, the richest people on Earth have seen their wealth grow, while millions were out of their jobs. Similarly, people have been losing their income at unprecedented levels. Is there a global recovery plan on the horizon?
The coronavirus pandemic battered the global economy like nothing else has done for decades. Prolonged nationwide lockdowns in some countries and mismanagement of the crisis in others have all contributed to 2020 becoming one of the gloomiest years for the global economy. It's not surprising to learn, according to a new report from the International Labor Organization, that workers around the world have lost $3.7 trillion since the pandemic began. Globally, 8.8% of working hours were lost, and 114 million people experienced employment loss, what the report called an unprecedented level. What's shocking is another report that made headlines. Billionaires around the world, who initially suffered massive losses like everyone else, have seen their wealth increase by $3.9 trillion as the entire globe has been grappling with the impacts of the deadly respiratory disease. That figure, according to the Oxfam report, is enough to vaccinate every single person on Earth against the coronavirus and help them stay out of poverty.
It's a new normal, but I don't think it's a sustainable new normal. So the level of increase in wealth is enormous. And it's already coming not out of the market system now, which is what caused the inequality before the financial crisis. It's now coming out of the impact of government policy. And this is really the ineffectiveness of government policy led by mainstream economists who have no idea of the role of inequality really in society. Most of their models talk about a representative agent where they lump together income from wages and income from profits as if we both receive them equally. So that level of naivety lies behind policies that believe we can revive the economies by boosting the wealth of the wealthy.
In the meantime, the workers may have to wait for a decade to be able to recover the losses they sustained. The report also estimates between 200 million to 500 million people may have fallen into poverty during 2020.
Late last year, American media reported that U.S. billionaires witnessed their net worth grow to $4 trillion during the outbreak. Now that figure is more than the cost of U.S. President Joe Biden's proposed coronavirus stimulus package, which would include $2,000 checks for American citizens valued at over or around $1.9 trillion. It has to get approved, by the way. Well, in the meantime, with a decline of over 10%, Americans had the worst loss of income in the year 2020. Also, 8 million people in the U.S. have fallen into poverty in recent months. Inequality has been observed in the world's other major economies also. Is there a remedy to this enormous disparity, or are we looking at a new norm after the pandemic ends?
Oxfam has said in its report that the world's billionaires' collective net worth is now standing at nearly $12 trillion, equivalent to what G20 countries have spent in response to the pandemic. The most vulnerable workers have faced some of the biggest job losses throughout the pandemic's recovery, and that K-shaped trajectory may continue.
They, and this is Ben Bernanke, is on record as saying this, thought one way to revive the economy was to increase the value of shares and cause what he calls a wealth effect, to encourage more spending and stimulate the economy. And I summarize that as trying to make the economy better by making the wealthy wealthier, because only a tiny fraction of the population owns shares, and that boosted their wealth without touching what happened with the remainder. Now, when COVID has struck, a very similar process is afoot. Central banks are buying bonds again, giving the financial sector large amounts of cash, which they then use to buy shares, which drives up share prices, and that's what's causing what's called the K-shaped recovery. Asset markets, particularly share markets, are skyrocketing, while at the same time, because workers can't go to work due to lockdowns and the impact of COVID, the income of workers is falling.
The International Labour Organization said there were some encouraging signs of recovery at the start of 2021, with the COVID-19 vaccine gradually being deployed around the world. However, it's still estimated the continuing economic fallout would lead to a 3% loss of working hours globally in 2021 compared with the end of 2019, equivalent to 19 million full-time jobs. In a pessimistic scenario, which assumes slow progress on vaccination, working hours would fall by 4.6% this year, while in an optimistic path, the world economy would still lose 1.3% of working hours. The outcome would depend on how well the pandemic was brought under control and by how much consumer and business confidence recovered. A slow vaccine rollout and uneven distribution could also impact the speed at which the global economy recovers. This has led the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund to downgrade their respective outlooks. It seems that the only way out of the current economic situation for the governments around the world is aiming for a targeted recovery that prioritizes employment and would provide support for hard-hit workers and sectors.
The Taliban have called on the U.S. to abide by its commitments under its 2020 agreement with the militant group.
We did not reach an agreement for a period of 4 years. In other words, we have reached an agreement with the U.S. establishment. They should remain committed to their undertakings.
Taliban's political bureau chief said Washington has pledged to withdraw its forces within a 14-month time frame. He warned that the group will reassess its agreement with the U.S. if Washington does not do so. The official said the presence of American forces after the 14-month period means the continuation of the U.S. occupation. The group vowed to continue its military operations as long as the U.S. maintains its presence in the country. The Taliban and the U.S. signed an agreement last February following negotiations in the Qatari capital, Doha. The agreement called for the withdrawal of American troops from the war-torn country. Myanmar's ruling junta has announced the purge of the government of Aung San Suu Kyi after seizing power in a coup on Monday. Junta leaders removed 24 ministers and appointed their own picks for 11 ministerial portfolios, including for defense, interior, and finance. Coup leaders have declared a one-year state of emergency. They say the power is now in the hands of the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. They claim the last parliamentary elections were fraudulent. They have put de facto ruler Suu Kyi and her key officials under detention. Suu Kyi's National League for Democracy has urged the public to protest against the military coup amid communication blackouts and military patrols in the country's largest city of Yangon. Earlier, we talked to international lawyer Barry Grossman about the root cause of tensions in Myanmar.
Military junta, which has always been sitting there in the background, might have something to say about the direction the country's been moving in or not moving, as the case may be. And of course, the junta, along with opposition parties, have taken the position that the recent election in 2020, in November, was also replete with election fraud. And it's worth noting that in that election that the NLD, that is Aung San Suu Kyi's party, won 396 out of 476 seats. So that was really very much a massive win for them. But even the Election Commission has admitted that there were some substantial problems with election lists. And of course, the opposition have claimed, along with the military, that there were millions, literally 8 million individual cases of election fraud that they identified, something disputed by the Election Commission. But it's also important to recall that as far as elections go and democracy goes, many electorates were banned from participating in the election. The entire state of Rakhine was, to one extent or another, excluded. Certainly, Rohingya Muslims that remain in Myanmar were excluded from voting, as well as some other ethnic minorities. So it's hard to really see that even the 2020 election is some kind of pillar of democracy.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
Islamic Revolution, solution to crisis of spirituality. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, today is the second day of the 10-day dawn, which marks the period in which the Islamic revolution of the Iranian people triumphed over the oppressive Pahlavi regime and put an end to 2,500 years of tyranny and oppression for good. Today we are going to touch upon another important feature of the Islamic revolution, namely the solution to the crisis of modern man through revival of spirituality. Stay tuned, please. One of the most important features of the Islamic Revolution is that it triumphed by reliance on religion. This was while Marxism, as a prevalent ideology in those years, described religion as the opium of masses and justifier of oppression of rulers. The Islamic Revolution proved that, depending on the teachings of Islam, a nation can stage uprising against the tyranny of rulers and bring about freedom and social justice. The Islamic Revolution revived religion and spirituality at a time that contemporary human being had been alienated from himself through technology and consequences of technology. Of course, the Islamic Revolution has not been opposite to technology and sciences, but it has tried to show the true picture of technology and ills of modernism. Experts maintain that although modernism has brought achievements for mankind, it has deprived him from many natural needs, especially spirituality and inclination to worshipping the source of creation. Some experts believe that the modern man's crises are of two categories. The first consists of those crises which are the result of man's opposition with himself and God. The second group includes those crises which stem from man's opposition with the society and the world. Opposition with oneself and God causes crises of identity and makes man totally isolated. Today, the dominance of instrumental rationality has marginalized human emotions, and human being has failed to create a balance between reasoning and emotions. Materialism, hedonism, and utilitarianism have led human being to skepticism. This has ultimately led to nihilism, which is manifested in suicide and myriads of social ills. Thank you. The lack of balance in individuals' relations with the society and the environment has caused a lot of crises. Excessive enjoyment of nature as the source of man's welfare has led to severe environmental crises and has put man in the brink of annihilation. The generation gap has intensified in various societies, and family as the main unit and trench of social life has been put at the threshold of disintegration. Moreover, excessive pursuit of carnal pleasures and extravagant consumerism have made human life far from modernism. Such an individual will not think of his ultimate fate and won't have any ideal. This has led to psychological turmoil, which in turn leads to crimes, divorce, suicide, and a plethora of other ills. The current modernism has resulted in depression and dissatisfaction of the individual towards life. Now the question which has occupied the minds of pundits and researchers is this: why have progresses in various sciences been unable to overcome this magnitude of crises? And what is the solution? The Islamic Revolution emerged in the current crisis-hit world as a novel pattern for human life. One of the outstanding features of this revolution has been the revival of spirituality. Thus, Imam Khomeini was indeed the reviver of spirituality in the 20th century. He introduced Islam as a perfect religion which pays attention to the minutest dimensions of mankind and meets each and every need of him. The Imam strongly believed that Islam is the most suitable model for arrangement of human life and setting up a rule due to its simultaneous emphasis on intellect and religion. Imam Khomeini said, "Islam is the source of human salvation. Islam has come for building human being. It has come, unlike ungodly elements, to take human beings to light." Elsewhere in his remarks, he said, "We should try to invite people to spirituality and Islamic morality. Many might think that material welfare and having properties or real estate and the like will bring salvation for human being. But this is a mistake that man makes." Imam Khomeini also wrote in his last testament, "We and our nation have the honor of following a religion which has rescued Quranic realities that thoroughly speak of unity among Muslims and even mankind from graves, and as the greatest savior has salvaged mankind from the fetters that have been tied around his feet, hands and heart, to drag him toward destruction and slavery of ungodly rulers." Imam Khomeini maintained that revival of spirituality is not limited to the individual life, and it includes the whole ruling system. It should be manifested in the conduct of officials in every section. The Imam illustrated the principles and structure of popular religions, which differs a lot from the liberal democracy preached by the West and is in fact more democratic than any democratic rule that mankind has experienced in the West so far. He used to warn the officials against being plunged in materialism and seeking worldly pleasures as the cause of decline of the Islamic rule. Imam Khomeini considered achievement of freedom, independence, justice, progress, and building of civilization alongside spirituality and morality as the main message of the Islamic Revolution. He strongly believed that development and progress without morality and spirituality would lead to ungodly rule. He was boastful of defending the oppressed and downtrodden throughout the world and fought against oppressors. His thoughts had impacted thinkers like Michel Foucault too. The French thinker was a serious critic of modernity and maintained that modernity is based on the separation of progress from morality. Foucault opined that the Islamic Revolution has proved the failure of modernity. He said that the Islamic Revolution has filled the spiritual vacuum and breathed a new spirit in the body of human societies. He maintained that the Western civilization has denoted mankind of spirituality and genuine identity. He said that the Islamic Revolution posed the greatest challenge against the Western civilization and shook its foundations.
Ocean of Dua.
Thumma inni as'aluka al-huda wat-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. If you have been previously with us, dear listeners, you already know that we are trying to answer the important question, which is the relationship between supplication and the law of causality. Does supplication and asking the Almighty Allah to have changes in our lives and in this universe nullify the law of causality? In answer to this question, we said that He is the creator of the cause, and none other than Him can have actually a change in the cause. Creating the cause means creating the causality. So the reign of the divine will over the law of causality by itself will be proved. Now, moving further on with the answer, the law of tasbib, or mediate causation, implies that Allah the Exalted, in order to achieve what He desires, employs means which would actualize His will, or irada. We have some verses of the Holy Quran pointing out to this very fact. In chapter Al-An'am, the Holy Quran says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهِ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whomever Allah desires to guide, He opens his breast to Islam. وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا. And whomever He desires to lead astray, He makes His breast narrow and straightened. كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ. As if He were climbing to a height. This is the 125th verse of the chapter. And the verse has a very clear indication to the point we just mentioned. In this verse, Allah the Exalted guides people or misleads them by means of their own deeds. When He wills to guide a given community, He will employ for this purpose different means or asbab which would actualize what He has willed. So He opens their breast to Islam, and in contrast, if He desires some people to go astray, He will employ means which is by making their breasts narrow and straightened, and this would actualize what He has desired.
رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
There is also another verse in the Holy Quran which is pointing out to this fact. In chapter Isra, in the 16th verse, the Holy Quran states, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا. And when we desire to destroy a town, we command its affluent ones to obey Allah. فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا. But they commit transgression on it. فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ. So the word becomes due against it. فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. And we destroy it utterly, completely. Now, according to this verse, when Allah intends to annihilate a nation because of their own actions, He would take up means which would lead to their corruption. So, in this case, He would make them affluent, and this affluency would lead the affluent ones to transgression and fisk, and as a result, the word would become due against them, and they will be totally and completely destroyed, and as the verse says, فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. We would destroy it utterly and completely.
I remember when I first met you.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
Not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Another verse in the Holy Quran which is pointing out to this very fact is the 55th verse of chapter Tawbah. فَلَا تُعْجِبْكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ. So let not their wealth and children impress you. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah only desires to punish them with these in the life of the world, وَتَزْهَقَ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَهُمْ كَافِرُونَ, and that their souls may depart while they are faithless. So Allah takes up from among their wealth and offspring a means to punish and destroy them. So the reason they were given these things and apparently blessings is that they will be put to real test and they would actually fail and they will be punished and destroyed. So this was about the law of immediate causation, which is one of the things that the Almighty Allah uses when he wants to put his irada to actualization. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Since the attack on the United States Capitol building by a mob of loyalists to former President Donald Trump, tens of thousands of voters who were previously registered as members of the Republican Party have changed their affiliation away from the GOP. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Chris Walker, news writer. This article is published under the heading, At least 30,000 GOP voters have left the party since the Capitol breach. Here's the details of this article. Since the attack on the United States Capitol building by a mob of loyalists to former President Donald Trump 3 weeks ago, tens of thousands of voters who were previously registered as members of the Republican Party have changed their affiliation away from the GOP. The Hill reported recently that the departure of voters from the Republican Party is a virtually unprecedented exodus, as party affiliations don't typically change by that large a number unless there is a primary election for a different party that voters want to take part in. Around 30,000 voters have changed their allegiance away from the party, the publication reported. That's likely just a fraction of the true total, however, as the number represents just a few states that have reported on registration data since the events of January 6. The change in party affiliation does not necessarily benefit the other major political party in the U.S. Voters in Pennsylvania, for example, who opted to remove themselves from being registered Republicans, were two times more likely to join a third party or become unaffiliated with any party at all than they were to register as Democrats. Although thousands are leaving the GOP, those who are sticking with the party appear to have a forgive-and-forget attitude with regards to the attacks on the Capitol, particularly when it comes to their views on Trump. In surveys taken after the Capitol breach occurred, it had appeared that support for Trump within the party had waned, with only 42% of Republican respondents in a Political Morning Consult poll saying they wanted to see him run for president again in 2024. That number represented a decrease of 12 points compared to a poll that asked the same question in November, shortly after the presidential election. But polling recently from Morning Consult indicates that Trump is on a rebound with Republican voters. In a new poll released recently, 50% of Republican respondents say that Trump should play a major role in the GOP. A similar poll conducted by the organization on January 6th to 7th showed only 41% of respondents saying Trump should play a major role in the party. The Capitol breach is still on the minds of lawmakers in Congress, as the Senate is set to begin an impeachment trial against Trump for his role in instigating the attacks, while members of the House are involved in hearings over the slow response from the Capitol Police and other agencies on the day that it happened. Acting Chief of the Capitol Police, Uganda Pittman, speaking to lawmakers recently about the Capitol breach, said that while the department was aware of a strong potential for violence, it had failed to take action to prepare for the possibility of an attack on Congress. Discussing those closed-door hearings with CNN, Representative Rosa DeLauro of Connecticut said that House members were shaking their heads in disbelief after hearing of how poorly agencies had planned for the attack. It was only by pure luck that elected officials, staffers, and more Capitol policemen were not killed. Representative Matt Cartwright from Pennsylvania also told The New York. The consequences from the violence of that day are still being felt, as a second Capitol Police officer has now died by suicide. According to CBS congressional reporter Zach Hodak, the officer in question was Jeffrey Smith, a 12-year member of the force. Recently, Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez called for extending mental health services to Capitol support workers. It wasn't just members of Congress who were subjected to violence on January 6th, Ocasio-Cortez wrote in a tweet. Everyone at the Capitol that day experienced firsthand one of the most traumatic events in our nation's history. Support staff must have the same counseling and other resources as congressional staff.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 18, 2019 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during a meeting with the people of East Azerbaijan. The meeting was held at Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in commemoration of the anniversary of Tabriz Uprising of February 18, 1978.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And peace and greetings be upon our Master and Prophet, Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, and upon his pure, immaculate, chosen, infallible, and purifying household, especially the one remaining with Allah on earth. You're very welcome, dear brothers, dear sisters, and ulama, outstanding personalities, honorable families of martyrs, and enthusiastic and peerless youth of Tabriz. Indeed, the people of Tabriz, in particular, the youth of that city, are unique and peerless in the country. I am very happy to have thankfully had the opportunity to meet you at this Husseiniya on one of the days of Allah, the 29th of Bahman, which is truly one of the days of Allah. First of all, I would like to say that this day of Allah was created by the people of Tabriz. Days of Allah are days during which Allah the Exalted manifests Himself in a special manner. Sometimes, people's intentions, determination, and willpower create such days. The people of Tabriz created this day on the 29th of Bahman of 1356 with their determination and insight. I will expand on this matter later on. Of course, that was not the first time, and it was not the last time either.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, my Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
Our recent history is imbued with the important participation of the people of Tabriz and Azerbaijan on important matters and in significant and determining events. If you look at the post-revolutionary era, the first events after the revolution, of course, you do not remember those days. The people of Tabriz worked a miracle in the true sense of the word. The plot which had been orchestrated by the enemy in Tabriz was foiled by the people of Tabriz themselves, and they did so in the best way possible. Everyone was worried about what would happen in Tabriz. The anti-revolutionary enemies had assembled their troops with the aim of separating Tabriz from the revolution. However, Imam said that the people should not be worried, because the people of Tabriz will respond to them on their own. And this was exactly what would happen. Later on, during the Sacred Defense era and the subsequent events, after that, in the year 1388 and following that, on the 9th of Dey, the whole country staged a demonstration on the 9th of Dey, but the people of Tabriz did so on the 8th of Dey, one day sooner than everyone else. The people of Azerbaijan thankfully played a leading role.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.